interesting that the storms, they come from somewhere, and they seem to arrive at our lives, don't they? And they get stuck over us, and they swirl around, and we better have good foundations, because we can get swept away. And this is the focus for our teaching today, this foundational truth, and this passage in Matthew. I'm going to start with a little excursion into grace, if I may, to start us off. The focus of this teaching is quite apparently having and keeping the word of Jesus, is it not? And there is a risk, as we read this passage, if we're not alert to it, of legalism. That we simply replace the word of Jesus for the word of Moses. We replace the Old Testament law with this New Testament law. And we think, if I keep these things, then I'm going to be right. That's the risk. Jesus, after all, uses those words. If you have my word and keep them. And we can go down that road. And I want to just unpack that for a little bit today before we dive into other parts of this service. There are a few reasons why this, you can't just take this on face value. The first reason for me is, quite frankly, the standard in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount is set impossibly high. I mean, Jesus says it's not just what you do, it's actually what's going on in your heart. And if I've got to control what's going on in my heart and my mind as well as what I do, then I've got big trouble, haven't I? And, you know, and the standard, I mean, Jesus just raises the standard, doesn't he, from the Old Testament law in that sense. Very much looks into the inner person, although the Old Testament was certainly very, very much aware of that. There's also this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful dimension which comes out both in the Sermon on the Mount and more widely in Matthew of God's heart to forgive and the priority of forgiveness. So chapter 6, verse 4 to 15, is all about forgiveness, is it not? And about making sure that we're forgiving those who in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive me my sins as you forgive the forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. There's that assumption that God forgives my sins. And that passage about the forgiveness that Jesus wants to give us finishes, for if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Forgiveness and legalism don't seem to go together very well, do they? And then you've got this wonderful, wonderful passage chapter 18. In fact, chapter 18 is quite a stark passage on forgiveness right the way through. So you've got this wandering sheep where Jesus comes out with these beautiful words. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And this is about God. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. That's the heart of God. And further down the same chapter, you've got that story of the unmerciful servant, and where God is pictured as his landowner. We looked at it a few weeks ago, didn't we? Where someone owes him a great debt, and the owner forgives him that debt. Forgiveness is at the heart of this message. So I want to just take us to what's just a few verses before where we are right now, where Jesus said a tree is recognized by its fruit. And this is the key to getting reading of this passage right. This is the key. A tree is not determined by its fruit. The genetics of his tree aren't made by the fruit. It's the other way around. It's the genetics, it's his nature that makes the fruit. And what Jesus says is you're going to see what's going on inside somebody by what appears on the outside, what they do. Do you have and keep the word of Jesus? If you do, then something's happened on the inside. That's the sort of tree you are. So let's keep this the right way around. I'm just going to go back at... I did think of starting this by saying, I'm not going to apologize for this, but that always means you are apologizing for it, doesn't it? And I'm sorry to say something, go over something yet again that I've been through with us, but this for me is the single biggest spiritual truth. And it's worth repeating many times. How does an individual get to God? How does someone have come into that relationship? And the belief of the world, almost the instinct, the reflex of the human nature, is good works. We do good. And it's abroad in our culture. It's seeped into the church somehow. If you do this, that, or the other, you can get to God. It's there in world religions, whether it's the two angels like monkeys on the shoulders of in the Muslim faith, with counting up your bad deeds and your good deeds, or whether it's the less personal karma of the Eastern religions of do your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, and that'll determine how your state of arriving at karma or not. We've got this instinct. We think that somehow it's about good deeds. And that's why there's a danger in reading this passage, because we read this passage with that human instinct. We say, if I do these things, then I'm going to be right. And this is where we need to come back to what Paul unpacks for us in these words here. So there's the same diagram again. And here are the words of Paul. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's grace, God's gift, God's free gift to us, which we receive by faith. It's something which we say to God, thank you, God, I believe you, I trust you, I receive that grace. But the mistake we make all too often, certainly as I grew up, that was what I learned, those two verses. And then I discovered that there's three verses that I should be learning. Anyone tell me what verse 10 says? You see, verse 10 is vital. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So good works comes there. And it moves from being a cause. Now this is where I get very, very scared. I've looked it up in the dictionary so many times. I find these authoritative people who say, it's obvious what effect it is. Is it E effect or is it A affect? And I never know. And I've looked it up dozens of times, so I put E. Oh. How do you know? I read the dictionary and it confuses me. Anyone else confused? Oh, thank you. That's good to know. That's very good to know. Good works is not the cause of coming to God. Good works is the effect of being with God. Does that make sense? Please don't forget this. This is so important. There's no spiritual truth greater than this. And of course, there are two big dangers we can fall into as Christians. We can fall into that danger of slipping back into the legalistic thing, thinking if I do this, that, or the other, then I'm going to be right with God. Or we can fall into cheap grace, which is saying, it doesn't matter if I sin, because I'm forgiven. I know somebody who says to me, he says, James, I have Muslim friends, and they say, you should be a Muslim. And he says, I can't follow a religion which hasn't got forgiveness. I need to be forgiven. And I have to say to him, yes, but I won't say the name. But actually, God means for you to change. Forgiveness doesn't mean it's all right to carry on just as you are. That's called cheap grace. That's called cheap grace. Let me point out to you, Jesus, by their fruit you'll recognize them. He expects us to change. James, without faith without works is dead. James chapter 2, verse 17. Faith without works is dead. Not that faith isn't the first thing, but if you haven't got the works that come with it, then actually you've got to recognize that faith that you think you've got, you haven't got, it's dead. Peter,
He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24. John, no one who is born of God continues to sin. 1 John 3:9.
The predictions of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 33, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new mind. Ezekiel, I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We've been saved in order to be changed. Gollum needs it setting free. Gollum certainly needed forgiveness, and thank God for forgiveness. But what a hole to be left in if I'm not set free. Jesus died to set us free, to give us liberty from our sin. Not just to break the power of sin, but to break, not just break the penalty of sin, judgment, but the power of sin, which holds us. Please, does that make sense? This is so important. So important. Jesus wants to turn our life around.
We have the word of Christ to keep, yes, but we have the work of Christ dying on the cross for us to set us free. And we have the Spirit of Jesus to come into our lives to give us power to live a new life. Having and keeping the word of Jesus is not about law, but about freedom and life. Please, does that set a good foundation? Are you with me? Are we on the same page? Lovely. Right. How are we doing? So, let's talk about the foundation for life then. And there's that little white house there again. You know, as I think about our fellowship and look around, I recognize that there are so many stories in this room of the storms of life. Bereavement. Painful, painful bereavements of children and of spouses and of parents right in this room. There are stories of those storms that have to do with health being threatened. Hard to cope with. How do we cope when health is really blown off the rails in our lives? We've got stories of folk whose finances, seemingly out of their control, have been completely wrecked. They don't know how they're going to survive. Nightmares at work because of bosses or because of colleagues or because of whatever. Death of dreams and vision, the things you hope for in life, and somehow you can never get there and it gets wiped out. You could go on. All these things are present amongst us here, aren't they? You know, for Marion and I, probably, and it's been a long time since I shared this story, but so some of you will know it. But, you know, we have that memory. It's lived very strongly with me, of that memory of moving here to Oxford the first time when we came to be students here, and Daniel had just turned 3. And some of you heard this story, but we'd just, that summer before we moved south, we'd been to a friend of ours in Scotland, a school friend of mine, and his little 3-year-old had been playing in the garden with Daniel, just a few months apart in age. And we came south, and then just after Christmas, we got the news from my friend, please pray for my child, she's got meningitis. And then soon after, the next news, she's died. And he had that thing to go home to, of going home to his house, with his garden still covered in snow, and the footprints of this daughter still all over his garden from running around that garden. And it impacted Marion and me. You know, you look at your little babies in their bedroom, and you think, that my little 3-year-old was playing with their little 3-year-old just 3-4 months before. And we just had to take each other in our arms and just say, we give our children again to you, Jesus. Because if we hold this, we're vulnerable. the storm of life. We could live our lives in fear for these children and take away their freedom. We could live our lives with this fear and mean that we can't relax as they go through their life and be bad parents and those things. You know, we've got to give these things away. We need a foundation. We need to be able to give these things to Jesus. You know, how can we stand in the storm? And the answer Jesus gives is having and keeping the word, his word, the word of Jesus. If we have and keep the word of Jesus, we can stand in these storms. You know, there's wonderful accounts, aren't there, in Scripture about how people finding God, that centeredness, that place where they can stand. And I love going back to Psalm 46, where the psalmist talks about, you know, even if the mountains would fall into the sea, I'm going to find my rest in you. God is our help and strength, our fortress in times of trouble. Have you reached that place where you know God is your refuge in times of trouble? Hebrews 6, that idea of the anchor for our soul. You know, we have this anchor, you and me as Christian people, we have an anchor for our soul thrown with Jesus right into the presence of God in heaven. And we're anchored there in heaven. That's the mooring that we have as life buffets us. And Jesus here again is pointing to these things. If you have and keep my word, you have that security, you have that standing. It's about surrendering to the person and will of Jesus. It's about trusting the way that his way is best and doing it. You know, behind me are these lovely graphic by Ruth, and it's got these words to live by. We're not talking about, here's a set of commandments to keep. We're talking about, here are Jesus' words. That if you live by these words, if you live by these words, Jesus says, you've got deep foundations that stand in the storm. We've been through the whole series, haven't we? The Pursuit of Happiness, lightly seasoned, talking about being salt and light in this world. Just ask, prayer, anger management, the wise investment, judge and jury, about not judging. Action speaking louder than words. And today's, these are countercultural truths. The invitation of Jesus to you and me, as we're disciples of Jesus, is will you keep these teachings? Because in keeping these teachings, you'll find liberty and freedom. It's the simple question, am I a disciple of Jesus? Because if I'm a disciple of Jesus, I follow him. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, I do what he says. We grow trust in the good times and can stand in that trust through the storms. You can't build your foundation when the storm is on, or it's very hard to. Do you know the old adage, faith is like a muscle, it grows with use? Yeah, faith is like a muscle, it grows with use. And in the day-by-day practice of following Jesus, we obey him in this, and we obey him in that, and we obey him in the other, and we walk his way, and we discover his way works, and we discover he's faithful, and we discover he's there beside us, we discover all these things. We discover that we can put our life in his hands. We discover we can absolutely trust him. And when the storm hits us, I've already found out I can trust him. And I can stand with him, and I can walk through that way with him. Don't wait for the bad times to get serious with Jesus, please. The time to get those habits in place of being in fellowship, of having brothers and sisters around you who you can pray with, of absorbing his word to change your mind and attitudes, of bringing the things you need to him in prayer, of these things are things to become habits of life when times are easy. And then when the storms come, you're there. You have the equipment. But you know, there's another truth about this storm, and it's about a foundation for eternity. This took me by surprise, actually. I hadn't seen this before. I've done a bit of a survey with one or two other Christian leaders and asked them, when you think about the parable of the two builders and the storm, what do you think the storm is? And everyone says, as I said, it's the storms of life. But you know what? I think there's another storm. It's the storm of the final judgment we must face. The passage starts with the word therefore, doesn't it? Starts with the word therefore. And the immediately preceding verses are, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. There's a storm that's coming. The storm we see is the storm of death. And beyond that storm is the storm of coming into the presence of God as king, as ruler, as judge. If you move on to chapter 25, you'll see that the words wise and foolish are there used again of those bridesmaids. You remember the bridesmaids in this parable in chapter 25? 10 bridesmaids. And they're there with their lamps, and they've 5 of them are wise, and they've got their lamps, and they've got extra oil. And 5 of them are foolish, they've got their lamps, nothing extra. But the bridegroom is late coming to go into the reception. And they go to sleep, and when they wake up, the foolish bridesmaids discover, we're just about out of oil, it's going to go. And they turn to the wise ones and say, can we have some oil? And they say, well, you better go off to the shops and get some because we haven't got enough to share. And when they go off to the shops to get some, by the time they come back, the groom's come, the door's been opened, they've gone in, the door's closed, and they come back and the door's closed and they never get in. Again, it's the same message, isn't it, about being prepared. It's about putting your foundations down. It's about being ready. About being ready. Wise and foolish. If we're wise for eternity, we keep the words of Jesus. We keep the words of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus means we can stand in the awesome, holy presence of God when he comes in power. You know, when we stand before God, when God comes back in power as judge, when we encounter him face to face, will I realize that under my feet is that work of Christ? That under my feet is that rock that my sins are taken away, that I can look at this God as my Father who I love. I can be in awe, but I can know that his love is what meets me because Jesus has taken my sin. Or do I stand there in terror, knowing that I can't remain in that presence, that holiness will consume me? This is the big picture here, brothers and sisters. Not just for this life, it's for eternity. Probably the main message that Jesus is making here. Are we ready to enter the kingdom of God? Are we ready to be in his kingdom, in his presence, in his light? So what's your foundation today? Are you head in hands, feeling that you can't, there's no way out for you, your life is a wreck? Or are you seeing the light at the end of the tunnel and emerging from that tunnel into that new place? And this is the invitation Jesus is giving us. It says everyone. The story starts with the word everyone. It's for everyone. Any one of us can choose this. Anyone can opt in. It's an invitation. Are we going to walk out of the darkness with our head in the hands where we can see no way forward? We're going to walk out into that light of the presence and the work and the love of Jesus as his disciples. It's not about obeying a set of rules. It's about faith in Jesus, being his disciples. It's about these words to live by. It's about knowing that the penalty and the power of sin is broken in our lives. It's about being reprogrammed by the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus used words about trees and fruit and also about being born again, about a whole new nature. And we've got this other language. We know about computers that where you can take a computer, you can reprogram it, and it can do whole new different things. And God, by his Holy Spirit, wants to come into our lives and reprogram us. So we found we can do a whole range of new things that we couldn't do before. We have a whole range of new liberties. Finding that we're safe in the arms of God the Father. Which of those images is you? Are you being bowled away by the storms of life? Or are you already discovering the strength of the person of Jesus beside you here and now in this life, which you know will go on for eternity? Here's a prayer. Perhaps the band will come up and we can take a bit of time with it. Let me read this prayer over. Lord Jesus, today I need you. For every day and for eternity, I need you. Thank you for dying to take away my sin. Please forgive me. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit. Please fill me. I give myself to be your disciple. I give myself to be your disciple. I have faith in you, and I will have and keep your word. From this day forward, you will be the foundation of my life. I love you, Jesus. Amen. Perhaps the band could leave us a little bit of music, and we'll take a few moments with that, those words on the screen. And if you've never prayed that prayer before, I would ask you to embrace those words, not as a set of words, but again, just that commitment of the heart to this truth of Jesus, your foundation for life. And maybe you are a Christian, you know you've wandered off a bit, and you need to come back. And maybe you want to adapt those words a little bit just to say, Lord Jesus, I know I haven't been following as I should. I just want to reaffirm that I'm your disciple.